We ask, O God, that you'll help that song to become a living reality in our understanding today and in our lives tomorrow. We pray through Jesus our Lord. Amen. Those of you from St. Paul's will know that last week I began a series of sermons based on St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. And with a magnificent burst of energy, I managed to accomplish the first half of the first verse. Now, there are 104 verses in this little letter. And at that rate, it will be 208 sermons, and that's roughly 4 years of ministry. Now, I promise you I will make every effort to do better. But today, I want to look at the second half of the first verse, because I think it very fitting and proper that at a time as we prepare to celebrate the Feast of All Saints this coming Tuesday, that we talk about this subject that is expressed in the second half of the first verse. It's interesting to me that the Romans were men of great practicality. And they had at least several practices that seemed to me to be more wise than our own. When they wrote letters, they began by identifying the person sending the letter. Now, if you and I want to find out who writes the letter, we have to turn to the back end of it first. They did not. So they began, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ. And then immediately they move on to the people to whom they are writing the letter, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. Now, what I want us to look at this morning are three aspects of that second part of the verse. Saints in Christ Jesus and at Philippi. I suspect the word saint is one of those greatly misunderstood words in the Christian vocabulary. It really is a bit archaic, to tell you the truth. What is a saint? That question was once asked a small child, and he began to think of the church that he attended week after week in the beautiful stained glass windows, and he said without a moment's hesitation, a saint is a person that the light shines through. And I suspect he is closer than those other definitions that people might come up with. For some people, a saint is a person who, after years and years of careful study, the church elevates to a place of special status in the pantheon of believers. But when one reads the New Testament, you find that that conception of a saint is not found nor even suggested in Holy Scripture. A saint cannot be made by the church, only by the Lord himself. There are others who would say a saint is a person who has attained an unusually high degree of personal holiness. And I understand that idea because most people think of holiness and saintliness together. And I think most people consider holiness as a kind of moral category, whereby we think of a certain blamelessness of life, a certain purity of life, and so forth. And so we would say a saint is a person who has achieved a high degree of personal holiness. But again, when you read the pages of the New Testament, that kind of an idea is not found nor even suggested. The letter is addressed to ordinary Christian people at Philippi. These were not extraordinary believers. These were ordinary folk. And yet, he addressed them all as saints. And this is a common way in which the Apostle Paul writes. He begins his letter to the Romans in this way. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints. He begins his letter to the Corinthians. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Over and over and over again, he begins his letters by addressing them to the saints at Philippi, at Corinth, at Thessalonica, or at Rome. Now, the saints, in the biblical sense, is something I want us to understand, to be a saint, and what it means. The root word means holy, but the word holy has undergone a change of meaning. So that today, the word holy does not suggest to people what it did in the biblical times. It goes back to the Old Testament notion of separated or set apart. Something is holy, or someone is holy, who is set apart to God. Now, remember, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord God. All things come from him, the scripture says. And yet, the scripture makes it very clear that you and I have the ability, and we're the only ones in creation that does, we have the ability to take of the creation and offer it back to the Lord, to set it back, to consecrate it unto the Lord God. And this goes back to a remarkable verse that probably you haven't looked at for a day or so, in Leviticus chapter 27. Last Sunday afternoon, we had at St. Paul's the blessing of the animals. Now, this is the second year we have done that, and our own St. Francis, Father Weeks, introduced this very charming notion last year. This year, we found ourselves not only with dogs and cats and birds of all descriptions, but horses and other animals of a larger sort that were brought to the church. Now, why did people do that? Is this just a charming, quaint little ceremony? Is it a kind of superstition? Or how do we understand it? I think it very important that you listen to these words. But no devoted thing that a man devotes to the Lord of anything that he has, whether of man or beast or inherited field, shall ever be sold or redeemed, because every devoted thing becomes most holy to the Lord. Now, what are we talking about when we devote something to the Lord? Well, you and I were set in dominion over this creation by a creative act of God, and we were told to subdue it and bring it under our control. But we were to take the creation and offer it back to the Lord. And we are able to do that. We are able to take something and present it to God as an offering or a gift to God. And the scripture tells us the moment we do that, it actually becomes holy in the sight of the Lord. From that moment on, it belongs to the Lord. It's his property. That's why it is never to be taken back. There's no Indian giving with the Lord. I've often pointed out at St. Paul's that in the baptismal rite, there are directives to the priest at a certain point that the infant is to be given to the priest. But after the baptism, there's absolutely no rubric that says that the child is ever to be given back. And the symbolism, I think, is important. Because once given to God, that child becomes holy in the sight of God. Holy, set apart, separated unto God. That's why, you see, we can be a holy people. A holy people because God has chosen us for his own, but we are able to respond to him. We are able to choose him and to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. In a few moments, the priest will say, "Lift up your hearts." And you will respond, "We lift them up unto the Lord." But what does it mean to do a thing like that? It means to take your life and offer it to God. To take your whole being and present it to the Lord. Without which, St. Paul tells us, there is no such thing as spiritual worship. We do not worship God unless we make that offering. So you see then, to be a saint simply means that we are a person who has responded to the grace of God and given ourselves to him. It is he who makes us saints. But then it says, to the saints in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ? Right here we stand at the absolute dividing point between Christianity and all other religions of the world. Every religion, you know, has the equivalent of sainthood within it. All religions have those people who are regarded by others as being specially holy in some kind of significant way. But do you know that in every other religion, that eminent state is one that is attained unto by the effort and the acts of the man himself or the woman? Sainthood is achieved through self-denial, through giving of oneself in service to others, or a great variety of other ways. Basically, it is earned. And if the scripture be true, such a thing cannot happen in the Christian faith. And this is the point at which it's so different. Now, a lot of Christians don't understand this. They don't realize that you and I are not accepted by God on the basis of those good things that we do. Now, a lot of people don't know that. They still believe that somehow they have to earn their standing with God. that they have to merit his acceptance in some special way. Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? You remember how they were placed in the garden and they were told to subdue it, bring it under their dominion, were given free rein over the whole garden, but were forbidden to partake of one tree. Perhaps you remember after they disobeyed the Lord, they went and hid themselves. And the Lord came out in the early morning and said, Adam, where are you? That's not because the Lord didn't know where Adam was. It's because Adam didn't know he was lost. And do you remember what happened? Adam came out from behind the bushes where he had hidden himself because disobedience had brought fear into his heart. He came out and he had sewed for himself fig leaves to cover his nakedness. That was man's first attempt to make himself look holy or all right in the sight of God. And from that day to this, people for generations have been trying to make themselves look all right in the sight of God. They've done it by all kinds of religious activity, going to church so as to purchase his favor, doing good works so as to achieve an acceptance by him. But do you know the word of the Lord? All our righteousnesses in the sight of God are as filthy rags. Never mind our sins, our righteousnesses. Jesus said, when you've done your very best, still consider yourself to be an unprofitable servant. There is no way that you or I can gain an acceptance in the sight of God on the basis of my own effort or yours. No, we're received on the basis of grace through faith. I told you last week that this little epistle of Philippians has the whole kernel of the gospel in it. This is one part of it. Paul says, I desire to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. What does it mean to be in Christ? It means to be clothed with his righteousness. One of the most beautiful prayers of the old prayer book is, we do not presume to come to this thy table, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy mercies. Do you understand? What we're saying is that our God has given to us a cloak of righteousness through his Son, Jesus Christ. He's taken our sin. We've received his righteousness. It's the great switch, and the Bible's all about that. How God himself became the sin bearer, the Lamb of God, so that we might receive the righteousness of God as our very own. No wonder the apostle says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ as a righteous cloak. Then to be in him means to stand before God, not as we deserve, but in the grace that he offers to all who believe. But then it says, at Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, at Philippi. You know, there's something very practical about the Bible. It doesn't talk about a religion out there or up there somewhere. People who are heavenly minded and no earthly good are not the saints described in the pages of the New Testament. Not at all. There's always one foot in heaven, yes, and one foot in earth. These were saints in Christ Jesus, yes, but at Philippi. I think it's important that you see that point this morning, that we are to be saints in Stanford, saints in Darien, because that is the sphere where we work out our faith and where we live our life to the praise of the glory of Almighty God. We are called to a holy calling. We have been given the Holy Spirit as a gift, and we need to know that as we yield our lives to him more and more, he begins to work out through us his own perfect will. And little by little by little, we are conformed to the image of his dear Son. And we become holy in fact, even as we are in name. Such then is the call of God upon us. Don't neglect the fact that you're saints in Stanford, or saints in Westport, or in Wilton, or Greenwich, or wherever you're from. That's an important part of the truth of our God. Called to be holy, yes, but to live this out in the practical world of everyday experience. That's the call upon us. Beloved, you and I are called to be saints in Christ Jesus in the very place that we live. Let's pray. Father, we bless you this morning for this high and holy calling. We know that we're not worthy to stand before you, but we rejoice in the grace that you have given to us. And of that grace we shall shortly sing, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. We will be singing of that grace that led us through trials and difficulties. We shall sing of that grace that prevailed over temptations and troubles. And Lord, today we wish to magnify that marvelous grace wherewith we are called into your family and into this world. Grant that no one of us may regard the church as a place of retreat from which we escape the world about us. May we come here or into the church where we go to receive the strength to serve you day by day in the setting in which you've placed us. Let your blessing rest upon this word. Make it true and vital and live to each one of us, we pray, in the name of Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen.